So we're going to read in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe ye, O men of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, other versions of the Bible says, the heathen, seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But seek ye first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. The Bible says, he who gives a cup of cold water in my name will not go before its reward. So you've got a reward today for bringing me this water, which I hope is the water of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of gathering around your word. Thank you, Father, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word is a word of truth. And we pray, Heavenly Father God, that the truth of your word may come home afresh to us today. I pray, Lord, for the leading, for the guiding of your Holy Spirit, the one who comes to lead us into all truth. And I pray, Lord God, this morning, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together might be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and God and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the invitation, for coming here today and for us to look at the Word of God together. The verses that we've read there, as you probably know, are part of the Sermon on the Mount. It covers three chapters in the book of Matthew. And we read at the beginning of that Sermon on the Mount that the disciples came to him. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountains, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. They came to be taught. They came to be instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that the Sermon on the Mount is greater even than we think. Matthew, in his introduction, wishes us to see that it's an official teaching of Jesus, that it is the opening of Jesus' whole need and mind to his disciples, that it is a summary of the teaching which Jesus habitually gave to his inner circle. The Sermon on the Mount is nothing less than the concentrated memory of many hours of heart-to-heart communication between the disciples and their master. And I hope this morning, as we look at these words, that they will help us and encourage us to be in that fellowship with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You'll notice that these passage that we read starts with the word therefore. Someone once said, if the word therefore, you better look and see what it's there for. And so what is it there for? Well, it's following on in the previous verses from the fact that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So it comes down to that verse before we move into these verses of the fact that we cannot serve two masters. Money can't be the God of our life and worship God at the same time. We need to decide this morning, if we haven't already done so, who is Lord, who is God, of our lives. Many people say that money is the root of all evil. But the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money, the pursuing after wealth, the running after wealth, that isn't in line with God's will and purpose for our life. The love of money is the root of all evil. And what we have, how do we use it? Do we use it for the glory of God? Paul, writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 9, says, let the money become a snare or a slave to you, or a trap. He was writing to a young Christian. He was writing to a young believer in the Lord. And he was saying to this young man, look, don't let money become something that will pull you away from the Lord. I wonder if we're anybody here in danger of that today, of letting money pull them away for the Lord, or the love of money to pull them away from the Lord. God has blessed us, I'm sure, with riches. And as long as you use them for his glory, become a blessing to ourselves. The problem, says Jesus, is we can be anxious or worry about money. Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for the Lord says, I will never fail you, I will never forsake you. Don't be anxious, says Jesus. Don't be pulled in different directions. That's what that word worry means. It means that we're pulled in different directions in our pursuit of money, in our pursuit of wealth. Don't let that happen, says Jesus. Patrick Suhuko, of the director of Barnabas, wrote these words. Jesus is not forbidding prudent, forward thinking and planning, but he wants us to remain tranquil and trusting. He's telling us not to fret ourselves and engage in pointless fretting that cannot change anything and may even make us literally ill with worry. This kind of worry can hinder our judgment, our decision making, and can even paralyze some people into the situation where they don't want to make any decisions at all due to the love of money. Consider your life, says Jesus. Maybe today afresh we need to consider our lives, of our relationship with the Lord, and of our attitude towards money and towards money and its things surrounding it. What does Jesus say then in regard to that? He says, first of all, consider your life. Take note, observe. The disciples whom Jesus was speaking to had left the security of employment. You'll remember that Matthew had left a tax office. You'll remember that the disciples were called to follow Jesus while they were fishing, and they left their nets and they followed him. So they had no way of making money. I'm sure Matthew must have missed the tips that he got from being a tax collector and the fisherman. How interesting is, as we read the word of God, it was Judas that held the purse. None of the other disciples seemed to have any money. It was Judas who held the purse for what they needed as he moved from place to place. Jesus says, take note, observe. Take note, observe, as we look at our lives today. First of all, he says, look at the birds, and then look at the lilies. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? God feeds the birds. It's quite interesting. The other day I was just looking out the back garden, and we have a thing with a table for seed and so on for birds. But this pigeon was raking around the ground underneath the bird feeder. And he was enjoying himself because all the birds who had come had dropped some of the seeds on the ground. And he began to feed on these. So even a pigeon is able to find food that others have dropped onto the floor or onto the ground. The birds of the air, we see pigeons flying, swallows darting, sparrows chirping. And our Heavenly Father feeds them. Some are fed by seed, some are fed by carrion eaters, some eat insects, some are predators. Even in the most severe weather, God feeds them. Often we say, you know, as winter is approaching, when we see all the holly trees filled with berries, that's a sign of a bad winter. So God is already preparing the birds for a hard winter, giving them extra seed to eat. And it's good to remember he feeds the birds of the air. And you're more value, said Jesus, than any bird. There's a little verse, maybe if you go back to your school days, maybe you were taught this, or maybe at home. And these are the words. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I think that it must be that they have no Heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. He feeds the birds of the air. He looks after them. And what else did he say? And what about your span of life? Verse 27. And which of you can be anxious, can add one add cubic to his span of life? That word span of life can mean two things. It can mean your span of life in regard to age. And in Psalm 90, we read of those who are promised 70 years and 80 if given by strength that endures. So your span of life is the life in which God has placed you on earth and in which you seek to live. Of course, in that psalm, it says if you've reached 70 or 80, that's tremendous. But of course, once we reach 70 or 80, we want more years, don't we, on earth? I was just reading the other day about David Hathaway. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a man who many years ago went into Soviet Russia before the breakup of the Communist Empire. And he was arrested for carrying Bibles into that land. He's still preaching today and still has a wonderful ministry, and he's now 88. So he's got his 70 years, but he's thankful for God that he's still given him more as well. He has a prophetic ministry. Number 88, he said, is a number that means the biblical number of new beginnings. And he feels even at 88, God has got new things for him and new beginnings lined up for him. Span of life. It can also mean stature as well. That's what it means. Not only a span of life, how long your life is, but your stature, how tall you are or how short you are. Isn't it true sometimes that people want to be taller and so they wear high heels? Or if they're short and they want to be taller, they wear flat shoes. People are still worried about their height, whether they're short or tall. Don't worry about these things, says Jesus. It's really a waste of time. Consider the lilies, verse 28, about clothing. Many folk want to keep up with the latest fashions. Glossy magazines tell us what we should be buying. Latest trends. But Jesus said, consider the lilies, verse 28. Jesus speaks about flowers. And speaks about flowers, I'm sure, as he spoke about flowers, he must have noticed them growing. Maybe this very day where they were sitting, receiving the Sermon on the Mount, there would be flowers round about them, wild flowers, gathered there. Yet in their brief life, they were clothed with beauty which surpassed the beauty of the robes of kings. And this makes sense when you read this. These are the words of Willie Bartley. The Palestinian oven was made of clay. It was like a clay box set on bricks over the fire. When it was desired to raise the temperature of it especially quickly, some handfuls of dried grass and wildflowers were flung inside the oven and set alight. The flowers had but one day of life, and then were set alight to help a woman to heat an oven. She was baking in a hurry, and yet God clothes them with a beauty which is beyond God's power to initiate. Remember the lilies. They only last a short time. They either wither and die, or they're thrown into an oven to heat up an oven. And even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Isn't it interesting that God made the flowers? It could not match the beauty and delicate texture and color formed by the hand of God. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Look at these things round about you and see how God is feeding them and caring for them and looking after them. Aren't you worth much more than a bird or birds? Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Don't be anxious, says Jesus in verse 32. For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Don't be anxious. Don't get concerned. We have a great God. And he says, Jesus says, don't let your priorities become that which is composed only of wealth or clothing or all material possessions. You know, there's an alternative to living like that and worrying about that. And Jesus gives the alternative. Verse 33. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. That's a promise from Jesus, a promise from our Heavenly Father. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in our lives, where God rules supreme, or should do. The Bible also says that the kingdom is within us. As we live out the kingdom, it's only because the kingdom is already in our lives. We can only live it out when it's in first in our hearts. Make it your priority, says Jesus. Seek first his kingdom. To be in God's kingdom is to seek Jesus. If we turn over the page in our Bibles, it says in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus, I'm sure, is thinking here of the will of God being done in the here and now, not the hereafter, as we think about the kingdom of heaven, but in the here and in the now. We are to live out, we are to seek the kingdom of God. Make it your priority, says Jesus. Someone has said, I must not be swallowed up by false ambitions of my contemporaries who surround me. Rather, I must be totally involved in the kingdom. This is a message from Jesus is seeking to convey. If my priorities survive in the business world or make it socially, then I may miss the kingdom. And Jesus said the kingdom must be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. When the last person hears the gospel of Christ, God will come back. But we need to live out the kingdom in the here and in the now. Make it your priority, says Jesus. And you'll notice it comes with a promise. Somebody once reckoned there are over 5,000 promises in the Bible. I've never counted them, maybe you have. But there's certainly plenty of promises for every day of the year. And he gives us a promise, doesn't he? And all these things shall be yours as well. Don't put them first in your life, but you'll receive all these things. if you put the kingdom first in your life. That wonderful promise, he will provide. And then the end will come when the kingdom is proclaimed to all nations. The kingdom of God. Here's a simple definition of the kingdom of God. It is God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's a summary of the kingdom. Jesus says, don't live a day worrying, but live a day at a time. I was reading during the week of a quote by Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic in America. And he said this, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. Worry is foolish because it brings no benefit. Don't be torn apart by seeking after things or money or position. Seek rather first the kingdom of God. John Stott said, don't worry, don't be anxious. It may never happen. It may never materialize. So all worry is a waste of time and thought and energy. If you worry, you double your trouble. And if our fears do not materialize, then you have worried twice instead of once. You know, one of the disciples that would have been listening to this part of the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure, must have been Peter, as Jesus spoke these words to the disciples. And maybe he was one of the ones that was inclined to worry. I want to take you some years further on, when Peter had been with Jesus. After Jesus had risen from the dead and went back to heaven, Peter began his ministry. You always remember that his ministry by the Sea of Galilee was feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You remember that story in John's Gospel, I'm sure. And probably John was walking behind Peter and Jesus. And Peter said, what about him? What about him? And Jesus said, don't worry about him. Don't be concerned about him. Just be concerned about your own life. And Peter must have time to think and to reflect. And so he wrote these words, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Jesus called Peter as he was fishing, as he was throwing the nets into the sea. And the words that's used there as Jesus called him was casting, and it means to throw off and then pull back in again. If you didn't pull them back in, you wouldn't have any fish. But the word's different here in Peter. It means to throw off and to leave it there. Totally different word. Throw it off and leave it there. Or throw it off and pull it back in. Throw it off and leave it. The Amplified Bible puts it well when it says, casting the whole of your cares once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. What an alternative to worry. He cares for you. He loves you. What's the best for you? Someone has said if we keep little cares to or anxieties to ourselves, they will soon become big problems. You need to share them with Jesus. Is there a heart we're bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing. All your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxieties, all your cares, bring to the mercy seat, leave them there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. What are you doing with your worries today? Are they piling up on top of you? You can't see your way through the mass of worries that you have. Jesus cares for you. Jesus loves you. And he wants the best for you. And it's good when we're able just to hand our cares and our anxieties and worries and leave them with him. As I've said already, the word means to throw off and not to take them back. Isn't it true that often we have worries and cares and hand them to the Lord, and then maybe the next day we bring them back again? Regurgitate them. We get worried again and again and again. Leave them there. Leave them there. Casting the whole of your cares once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. And he loves you. No other friend so swift to help you. No other friend so quick to hear. No other place to leave your burden. No other one to hear your prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus, as he walked on this earth, cared for individuals. He cared for those who were hungry. He cared for those who were riddled with disease. He cared for those, Lord, who were hungry when he fed the 5,000. Lord, forgive us, I pray today, and forgive me for the times when we worry unduly, when worry can destroy parts of our health. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the answer through Christ in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, seek ye first, make it your priority to live out, to believe, to trust in the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, the things that we worry about, the things we are concerned about, the things that often weigh us down. Help us, Lord, this day to bring them to you and to know your release, to know that you love us afresh this morning, and to know that above all else, you want the best for our lives. And only Jesus can give us that. Amen.